A few things out of the Middle East from this last week that are quite interesting. Again, Syria continues to kill people every single week. The government continues to send in the military and kill people that are protesting. We talked before that probably the fact that everybody knows that if Syria gets hit by NATO or anybody else, that Iran is going to be brought into the fray. Also, it was spoken, it's in print now, that the Syrian minister that said that if anybody does attack Syria, their first missile will be at Tel Aviv, which doesn't surprise me, but that's out in print now, so there's the threat. They said that they would hit Tel Aviv and Eastern Europe immediately, and I believe they will. So that's just amazing to see these things going about. Also in Egypt, I think a lot of people saw that the military actually came in and put down a protest by the Christian Coptics, which is the oldest part of the Christian church, basically, the Armenians and the Coptics, the Egyptian Coptics. They were doing a protest for something that happened a couple weeks ago. The military came in, now there's 20 Christians dead. Over 20 people were killed in that. And I said early on a couple times that the longer this power vacuum continues in all of these countries, the more dangerous it will become for the Christians day by day, because the radical Muslim groups who see them as infidels in Islamic lands will see this as an opportunity to clean house. And that's exactly what we see happening in all these different areas. The Christians are living in fear because they know that without government protection of any kind, this hole that's opened up, it's going to continue to be more and more dangerous for the Christians. So that is just one piece of evidence. In Israel, and this still isn't settled, but in June of 2006, Hamas kidnapped an Israeli soldier. That was June of 2006, and took him captive in the Gaza Strip. He is just now, the negotiations are to release him just this week. They're thinking that he will be released Tuesday. Egypt has been involved, the United States has been involved with negotiations, all sorts of things have been going on in the background. They are talking about releasing over 1,000 Palestinian prisoners from the Israeli prisons in exchange for this one Jewish soldier. And it is amazing to think, because some of the prisoners they are releasing have blood on their hands, and Israel has always said that they will never release anybody with blood on their hands, but during these negotiations and everything, that it may or may not occur. But people are praying that his name is Gilad Shalit will be released after over 5 years, and I hope they do too. As of late last night, there's people backtracking and throwing some kinks into the negotiations. It's real tumultuous. And here's Shalit's parents that are looking so forward to having their son back home. Interestingly, in August of 06, June of 06, Hamas kidnapped this one soldier. Just a couple months later, Hezbollah came across Lebanon, the border into Israel, and kidnapped two Israeli soldiers. A few months later, they negotiated the release of several hundred Palestinian prisoners in exchange for those two soldiers. When they released the prisoners to Hezbollah, the two Israeli soldiers came across in coffins. And it was horrible because their families were there looking to receive them, and they didn't. They didn't say that they were already dead. Oh, it's just, so I keep praying that that's not the case with Gilad Shalit. They supposedly have interviews with him and stuff, so hopefully everything will be right. But again, I just cannot stress enough that we should never, ever, ever enter into negotiations with Hamas. Just never. It doesn't need to be done, but it worries me about what links our government's going to go to for some of these things. But anything else that anybody heard? Yes. Iranian? The last that I heard was that he was going to go back into trial. That they were going to try him again. And for what reason this time, I'm not sure. Because at first they said that he deserved death because he was a Christian, that he had left the Muslim religion. And then whenever the world kind of uproared over that, well, then they came back and said, well, actually, he's going to die because he's been convicted of rape. Oh, okay. So now then, the head justice, like Supreme Court, has decided that he will go on retrial, is the last I heard. So it's a mess. So again, just pleasant things happening in Muslim lands. All right, let's get to Hebrews. From last week, we saw that the writer of Hebrews is spending the first three chapters establishing foundational truth, and that will lead to the entire rest of the book of Hebrews. Some of those truths are that Jesus is superior to the angels. Angels were held in high esteem, high status by the Jews as the messengers of God throughout the Old Testament. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, but Jesus is superior to them. Okay, the next thing he does is it says Jesus was made like man so he could suffer and so that he could be tempted just as we are to be our high priest in heaven for us. Then he goes in and says, and Jesus is greater than Moses. So Moses is Israel's greatest prophet, and Jesus is saying the builder of a house has greater honor than the house. Jesus is God. He created all things. Therefore, he is the creator of all God's house. And Moses was a faithful servant in that house. Therefore, Jesus, being the son over God's house, has full authority, and therefore he is greater than Moses. Jesus is the son and has authority over God's house. We wound up last week by looking at these verses that talk about encouraging one another daily. So why? For the reason that so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It should be a daily thing that we encourage each other to do. And that is that without our encouragement, without us meeting together, without us studying the Bible, praying, all of these things, we are leaving an opening for Satan, who is on the constant prowl, constant attack in our lives. If we leave an opening, if we leave a soft spot, he will enter, he will attack in that spot. So therefore, if we encourage one another daily, we will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So it's very important what we do. This is the reason we come together, is to strengthen each other in God's word, to pray for each other, to encourage one another daily. So if our Sundays don't change our Mondays, then what's the point of being here? Okay? Then he makes a comment, as long as it is called today. And we're going to see that pop up again today. today. Encourage one another daily. Then this today is going to come up again. And he spoke in Hebrews 1-2 about in these last days. And then Hebrews 10:37, he said, he will not delay. There will be no more delay. We talked about how this present age is today, meaning that this is the age of Christ. Since Christ has come, the gift of salvation through grace in Christ has come to all mankind. This day will not continue forever. The present age will end the day Christ returns. At that moment, this offer of salvation through grace in Christ will end. So while it is called today, we need to do these things, as he talks about. And that goes into what we're going to be studying in Hebrews 4. All right, so in Hebrews 4, it talks about the rest that God has invited all mankind to enter. It starts in 3:18. And he's talking about the Israelites entering the promised land. Okay? And it says, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So again, from what we talked about last week and in the Old Testament, God brought the Israelites up to the edge of the promised land and wanted them to enter the rest and security and the peace of his promised land. It is a real place. It is real land. The offer was real, and it still extends today for the land of Israel and the Jewish people. God is not through working with them yet. However, the land of Israel in this offer of rest has taken on a spiritual nature since Christ has come. And so there's something else going on. But he allowed them physically not to enter the rest of Israel because of their disobedience. As he brought them up to the edge of the promised land, the grumblers and complainers, he told them, you're going to spend 40 years wandering in the desert, and that generation is going to die off, and I'm going to bring the next generation in. So these people who did not enter God's rest were those who were disobedient out of unbelief. He says, so if that's the case, Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. What do you mean is his offer of rest still stands? Okay? So again, we see that this can't be the offer of rest to enter the physical land of Israel. It can't be that. That happened in 1440 BC. And this offer still stands today. That doesn't mean that to enter God's rest, you and I have to go live in Israel. That can't mean that. So something else is happening. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Okay, we talked about this in one of our last lessons. You mean the people who stood on the edge of the promised land 1,400 years before Christ received the gospel message? Yeah, they did. Just as we have. Okay, we're going to talk about that. But the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. That was the problem. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. But we who have believed have entered that rest. How does that work? And yet his work, God's work, has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. That rest that God is in. It still remains that some will enter that rest. Okay, so here we are, the writer of Hebrews in the first century saying, it still remains. That offer for entering God's rest still remains. So in the first century, 1,500 years after the rest of entering Israel, that offer still remains. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it what? Today, here we are again, today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, so here's the point he's making. God offered that rest to the Israelites in 1440 BC. Come into my land. Enter my rest. He said, that can't be the fulfillment, the total fulfillment of entering God's rest, coming into the land of Israel. Because 400 years later, David said the same thing. That was 400 years later, God is still offering that rest. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And time of David. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua led them into that land of Israel. If Joshua had given them that rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Okay, so he says 1440 BC wasn't the final rest because God spoke of it 400 years later, 1000 BC with David. So there's still a rest to be had. And guess what? There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work just as God did from his. So, 1,000 years after David said that, God said that through David, the writer of Hebrews is saying that rest is still available. For anyone who enters that rest, God says, come into my rest. If anyone who believes can enter that same rest, the offer is still available. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. That sounds a little strange. Make a big effort to enter rest. Okay, we're going to have to look at that. Why? So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So that no one will fall. All right, so some of these other warning verses are still popping up. Be careful lest you fall. Be careful lest you not enter God's rest. And like I say, toward the end of Hebrews, we're going to have to look at some of these verses because they're the most argued about verses in the Bible throughout history. Some of them are almost frightening in the warnings that he gives, but they're very important. We have to look at those. All right. So through disobedience, some Israelites did not enter the rest of the promised land. They had been released from slavery. They had enemies everywhere, just like today. And God said, if you will come into my land and obey me, the land will be peaceful. You will multiply. The land will produce. You will have security in this land that I'm bringing you. Has that been happening for 3,500 years?
No.
No? Why?
Because we're still not at rest.
We're still not at rest. Israel, specifically, is still not at rest. Why not? Well, God said, if you disobey me, you will not have peace in your land. In fact, if you disobey me, I'm going to scatter you from the four corners of the world. Does that mean he's through with the land of Israel? No, because he continues to say throughout the Old Testament, but when I scatter you, I will bring you back. And when I bring you back, the land will be fruitful and multiply and produce. So I believe that's what we're seeing today. God is still working with Israel. But the plan for entering that total peace and security hinged on their obedience. That did not happen. Therefore, God still promises that rest to everyone. He says, be sure you don't fall short of that. That rest is available. Be sure you don't fall short. The Israelites had the gospel preached to them just as we have to us, he says. That's amazing. But we looked at that during our lessons. In that, the gospel has been preached throughout history. Noah, Moses, Abraham, all of these people heard the gospel message. That is, God has offered a gift of salvation from him, and it is through faith. By faith, Abraham believed, and God said, you're righteous. That was it. That's the gospel message. That you have faith in God, he promises to give you salvation. They heard the message just as we have. The gospel has been preached for ages, not just since the coming of Christ. That was the incarnation of that message, but it was preached even before that. So they had that opportunity to enter that rest by faith. Why didn't it work?
Because they thought they could do it on their own.
It says because they failed, because they did not have the faith. They didn't put it together with their faith. Okay? They did not combine it with faith. It was by works. Now then think about this. And I've been here, still struggle. And if everybody's honest, please be honest, because I don't want to be the only one. Do you struggle sometimes with resting in that faith, resting in what Christ has done for you? Do you have those struggles that come up and go, you know what, I feel kind of distant from God. I need to do whatever. I need to do that. I need to come back to God. We struggle with that. Why is that? Why do we have those things that come up in our minds like that? It's our sinful nature telling us what?
That we're bad, that
we have to rely on ourselves. Don't we have to do something to be sure my faith is secure? And to me, I think that's Satan also. Yes, Ed?
As I've been told before, I'm really good at running other people's business.
That's true.
And so if the Lord just let me run this thing.
Yeah, uh-huh. God, surely you don't understand what we're up against in the year 2011. Maybe we need to tackle this ourselves. No, that's not combining that message with faith. That's saying, I've got to work for it. Are we in rest? Are we at rest when we're like that? No. If I'm questioning my faith and what I have to do, I'm certainly not going to let you get away with it. You understand how that affects our whole lives? How we treat each other? That has everything to do. If I'm not sure of my salvation, I'm sure not going to be sure of yours. If I'm not sure I've been forgiven, well, I'm really going to question you. I haven't entered to that rest of knowing our position in Jesus Christ. Here's an interesting thing, and I hadn't thought of this. I read it in a book that somebody gave me that it was just pop. It was like God was going, okay, read this, you'll need it for the next lesson. If we believe, we enter that rest. And it said that God continues that rest today, that Sabbath rest. If you go back to the beginning of Genesis in the creation, it talks about 6 days and six evenings. It says the sun goes down and it was divided into morning and evening. It talks about that six times. And I never realized it before. It says on the seventh day God rested. And it never mentions an evening. There's no evening. Guess what? God's Sabbath rest continues today. That's why it's still called today. And he says, enter my Sabbath rest because God is still there. There's no evening. It hasn't ended. That day, the God's day of rest has not ended. Yes?
God, that's because God is light and he can't shed any darkness.
In him there is no darkness. God is light. It's fascinating to see that. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that invitation to God's Sabbath rest still stands today. Enter his rest. That's where that rest is. Yes?
I'm very secure in my salvation. I think quite often I'm not restful, not because I'm doubting my salvation or anybody else's salvation, but I'm running around like a crazy person and not stopping to dwell with my Savior. We're all designed with that hole so that we would come to know him. But I think that hole after we're Christians is a desire to fellowship with him.
Okay. Good. Okay, so what she's saying is that you can even be secure in your salvation. I'm saved. I believe in what Jesus did on the cross. But what we're built to do is busyness. And we're real uncomfortable with sitting quietly and meditating and finding peace, be still. Yeah, and I'm serious. I admire parents. I don't know how in the world you do it. I really don't. I mean, just the schedules and just what all goes on with children, it's hard to find that time to be still. It really is. And so we find that discomfort in our lives because we're running around doing things and it's hard to find that time to be still and meditate on what we have in Christ, that position that we have in Christ. When we don't fully realize that position that we have in Christ, it's hard to rest. Christ has done that. His blood has been shed. We have accepted that. It's over and done with. God sees us as holy and pure as his Son. Rest in that. That's where we come up short sometime. The flip side of that, like we were saying, was it can even extend to the point that you are concerned about your salvation. Where do I stand? Don't I need to do more? Maybe I better do whatever in order to guarantee my salvation. You cannot guarantee your salvation any more than it's already done. But yet we're built to, we got to do things, don't we? We got to do those things. That's not resting. That's not entering that rest. So again, that offer of rest, salvation is out there. Verse 8, he says, if Joshua had been able to give them that rest by taking them in the promised land, God wouldn't have said that offer extended several hundred years later. Again, Israel, the land of Israel, is a physical picture of God, what God is offering to the entire world during this age. That's just a picture. It is real. It is physical. God continues to work because he's got a covenant there. He's going to work his way through, his plan through with Israel and the Jewish people. But for us, that's a picture of God working with people and saying, you can enter my rest. That's a picture of it. How he works with Israel and the Jews is very real in how he works with us as individuals. That's a great picture. If you will just do this, I offered this to Israel, and the offer extends to you too. So if Joshua had been able to give them that rest, then he wouldn't have said 400 years later through David, enter my rest again. And, you know, 1,000 years later in Hebrews, he wouldn't have said that rest still continues today. So if that had been fulfilled in Israel, the offer wouldn't still be continued. Verse 9, he says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It still remains. Today is, in God's terms, the Sabbath day. He is still resting from his work. It has still continued today. There remains that Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Again, if my life is tangled up with what do I have to do in order to be saved or to maintain my salvation, I'm going to be a constant turmoil. Once you make the step across that thin line from faith to works, you have just stepped into a competition not only with yourself but with other people. If I'm trying to figure out what it is that I need to do to be saved, I'm never going to be sure if I've done enough. Never. No matter what you do, you're never going to be quite sure if you've done enough. That's not rest. And if I'm not sure if I'm in or not, I'm certainly not going to be sure about you. If I'm not sure where I stand because I need to do one more good work than bad, then I'm certainly not going to be sure about where you stand with salvation. However, if we rest in our salvation and say, what Christ did on the cross is complete, I believe in that finished work, I am saved. If I enter God's rest, then guess what? Then I can look at anybody else and say, if God did that for me, he can do that for you also. All of a sudden, what Jesus said about our enemies makes total sense. Do I have enemies? Jesus said, well, love them and pray for them. Why? Because they can enter that rest also. They can have that salvation. They don't have to work for their salvation. They believe in the finished work of Christ. It's done. They can enter that rest too. And if my enemies can do that, I'm going to spend eternity with them. Therefore, do I have enemies? See what happens? God is looking at this playing field that says, I've done it all. You don't have to do it. You believe, you enter my Sabbath rest. You believe, you have that rest. You have that certainty, that assurance of salvation. It has everything about the way you live your life every single day. It governs that. And it comes out in people. You see people who are resting in their faith, and they have this peace and that comfort about them. They are very attractive because everything else is just going nuts. And there's these people just kind of nice and comforted and collected, and there's something different about them. They are resting in God's rest. They are resting in God. They're resting in his finished work. Now then, what does this mean for us to make every effort to enter that rest? That just seems like, okay, we got to work real hard to enter rest. That can't be right. What? Did you make an effort to enter that rest?
Possibly it means just to make every effort to keep your eyes on Christ.
Okay.
And to just look at that extravagant gift instead of, the pride that we're going to keep earning it.
Okay. So make every effort to focus on Christ, to stay in that rest. Okay? Because it is a constant effort on our part to stay focused. And then when you put that together with all the warnings of Hebrews, the warnings in Hebrews and throughout the New Testament, Jesus warned, if you remain in me, so-and-so, but if you don't, what happens? Those warnings are not to say, you better watch out because one more slip up, you're out of here. That is not the warning. That's not the purpose for the warnings. The warnings are to say, you make that effort. When Paul says, work out your salvation, what does he mean? You got to work harder for it? No, you need to concentrate on this relationship. That's the warning. Don't let that relationship, don't take it for granted. Don't treat it badly. Don't let that get unhealthy. You and Christ. Yes? Good. So having that trust and faith that we build on every day during our growth in Christ, if you look back in your walk, there are things today that you say, God was faithful 10 years ago in that situation, I bet he will do it again. That is growth in faith. It's practice. It takes effort. It takes growth to realize that. But it's all pointed toward, once I grow in that faith, I continue to rest more and more. I come into that rest, knowing full well, God is faithful. He is going to do these things. And I'm going to get into it more later with these warning verses, but it's the same way with a marriage. Does it take effort to stay married? Yep, it does. A healthy relationship requires effort. That's what he's saying there. Make every effort to enter that rest. It's there for you. It is wonderful to live in that rest. That's why Matthew 11, if you'll turn over to Matthew 11, Jesus, this is just beautiful whenever you put this next to what we're just reading in Hebrews. God's invitation to enter his rest. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You come to Christ, that's where the rest comes from. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for what?
Your soul.
For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." See, when we find rest for our soul, that affects our entire rest of our lives. It affects our emotional, our intellectual, our physical lives when our soul is at rest. And he says, if you come to me, I'll give you rest for your soul. And that's going to affect the entire rest of the way you live. Yes?
One of the things that Satan does, because we are worldly, is he takes all of our little imperfections and all of our, like our family and work and this and that. And if we don't look past that to keep our focus on Christ, then Satan takes that, all those little bitty pieces, and works on those.
Exactly.
Ever more as hard or harder than we can. So we need to keep that focus, because if we don't, the Satan's going to overpower us.
Exactly. What she says, Satan uses this busyness of life, all the things of our family or our work and everything, to keep our focus off God. See, and we've said before, it's interesting if you think about it. Satan doesn't need to get us to deny Christ. You know, if he does, great, that's even better. But he doesn't need to do that. You know, the great sin, the great apostasy is that we deny Christ. He doesn't even need to get us that far. He just needs to keep us busy. He just needs to keep our focus off of Christ. And he has us. He has us right where he wants us. Our focus is off Christ onto something else, and he'll take it from there. That's all he needs to do. But at that point, we are not resting. It will be turmoil. It will be chaos. It'll be constant frustration because we're back into the work mode. And we can't do that ourselves. We're no longer at rest. So, and I'm as guilty as anybody else in this room. Any questions? Okay, now then I want to leave with this. I'm going to stop there because these next verses in Hebrews 4 are Bible teachers' favorite verses. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. I just love those verses, so I'm going to leave that till later. Okay, we're going to need to pause in Hebrews. I hate to do that because, you know, once you start this continuity, it's fun to add to each week and everything. We've been asked to, all the teachers and group leaders, small groups, to begin a series of lessons starting next Sunday, the 23rd, based on today's sermon for 4 weeks. Okay, so we're going to be doing 4 weeks of lessons on In God We Trust, and it'll be the 23rd, 30th, November 6th, and 13th. Okay, so that's what we need to kind of pause, do that for 4 weeks, and then we'll come back to Hebrews. And so in the meantime, I want you to study, because I don't want you to lose this. What I want to do starting November 20th is begin covering chapters 5, 7, 8, 9, 10. And the reason I left 6 out is that it is a standalone chapter in compared to all these other chapters. 5, 7, 8, 9, 10 all deal with the temple Levitical priesthood sacrificial system of the Old Covenant and how Jesus Christ fulfills all that in the New Covenant. Chapter 6 doesn't. So that's why it's out. It's not that I'm avoiding those nasty verses in Hebrews 6. We're going to cover those. 5, 7, 8, 9, 10 have to do with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how Christ has fulfilled those. So as you read those, make a mental note. I've got 3 pages, double columns, of all the details of the old system and the new system already in these chapters. It's huge. That's why I say Hebrews is the most Jewish book of the New Testament. Because the writer of that knew in detail the sacrificial Levitical priesthood. All of that. So as you read through those, make those mental notes between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how it plays out in great detail. Okay? Any questions? Thank you all for being here. Let's have a prayer. Our Almighty God, we thank you for your word. It sustains us. It gives us hope. It encourages us. It strengthens us. We thank you that you have given us the offer to enter your Sabbath rest through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us to always focus on that and know that that rest is ours. Our salvation is secure because you have a covenant through the blood of your Son. Help us to rest in that. That frees us up to do the works that you have planned in advance for us to do. Not our works, yours, and that's what we want to do. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all this possible. Without him, we are nothing. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you all for being here.